Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you were paying attention, and I'm pretty sure you probably noticed it, but I'm just going to repeat it anyhow. Did you notice the Old Testament versus the epistle lesson for today and the difference? The Old Testament talks about the false prophets and it warns us against them. And then the epistle lesson, Paul's letter to the Hebrews, tells us what the prophets who were real prophets of God could expect. And of course, there's the verse in the Bible where it says, if this is what happened to the prophets, and I'm paraphrasing here, can we expect any different? Today we're going to talk about the gospel lesson because it kind of brings those two together a little bit. The false prophets in the Old Testament and how they misled the people, but the true prophets and what happened to them as they proclaimed the truth. Jesus says in the first verse of our gospel text, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and I wish it was already kindled. Fire, of course, is a picture of God's judgment. We know that. And he's talking about the judgment that will eventually take place on the judgment day for those who either received and believed in the Messiah, the Christ, and those who rejected him. To kindle means to start the fire. Why does it seem that from the way this verse reads at first, at least in my first reading of it, it seems like he's anxious to get it done. He wants the judgment to come, and it sounds a little bit like fire and brimstone here. But if we see it that way, when Jesus says, I wish that this had already come, we really misunderstand what he's saying here. He desires this not for the judgment of unbelievers or to appease his anger, but because when the fire is kindled, when the judgment comes, that means the gospel is also being preached and people are being saved. Those two come together. And for that reason, he's anxious that it is to be already started. Many will be saved in spite of the early persecution they experience, first by the Jews and then by Roman society, for whom Christianity at first was an outlaw religion. Did you know that the Christian Persecution Watch Group, Open Doors USA, releases an annual list and it details the persecution of Christians? And by the way, on your insert here, there is actually a web link in the middle of it between the two pictures that takes you to them. In its most recent watch list, released, which covers 31 October 2017 to 1 November 2018, the World Watch List, it tells us that in this 12-month period, 4,136 Christians were killed for faith-related reasons in the top 50 countries on that worldwide persecution watch list. Open Doors also tells us that 2,625 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned in these top 50 countries. They tell us that 1,266 churches or Christian buildings were attacked in these 50 countries. Finally, they tell us that 11 Christians are killed every day for their faith in the top 50 countries on the Open Doors USA Worldwide Watch List. Pretty sobering, folks. And yet, based on our text for today, the persecution of Christians in the world should not surprise us. The Bible talks of this. Our gospel text talks of this, of persecution, of fighting, of division for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it will come to the most treasured unit, the family. Clearly, this tells us that members of the same family will be at odds with each other over the biblical truths of Christianity, of what is sin, of faith and the need for it to be saved. Our good works won't do it. Of grace and of Jesus, the Messiah. And we will be mocked for our Christian values, and we will be mocked and ridiculed for our Christian morality. We'll be silenced when we speak out. Years ago, I worked at Love Hotel Sofitel down there at 494 and Highway 100, later became Love Hotel de France, then changed back to Love Hotel Sofitel, and now I forget what it is. And I worked as a busboy and then a waiter in the French restaurants there. You had the Chez Colette, you had the La Café, I think, and you had the La Terrasse restaurant. And we were talking, a bunch of us, waiters and waitresses, one day about, I think it was probably abortion. And I was speaking up and telling them about God's opinion on the value of human life and the dignity of human life. And one of the waitresses comes up and immediately tries to shut me down by saying, oh, we can't bring Christianity into it. It's all that don't drink, don't dance, don't smoke stuff. And I said, no, I can dance, I can drink, I can smoke. I have the Christian freedom to do that if I wish. But there's a point in what happened that day in that discussion. You see, she was trying to shut me down, and what was really happening there, folks, that was Satan working through this person to try and shut me down and keep me out of that discussion and witness to my Christian faith. When this happens, chances are that Satan is afraid that our witness for Christ will be heard. Satan attempted to silence Jesus, even on the cross, when the one thief mocked him and suggested he call the angels down to get him off there if he was truly the Son of God. And of course, Jesus said that today to the other thief, he would be with him in paradise. The gospel was preached and another soul was saved. But remember this the next time someone tries to silence your confession and witness for Jesus. Jesus was being persecuted even on to the end, even on the cross, mocked by the one, but he didn't focus on that. He focused on his witness to this other thief and secured the salvation of that other thief who believed in him and did go to paradise. Remember, in a sense, from the Jews' point of view, this is the beginning of a whole new faith group called the Way at first, finally called Christians. And it's breaking off from Judaism. We see it as a fulfillment of Judaism, but they didn't see it that way. Just like Islam, Wicca, Buddhism are separate faith groups today, so they saw Christianity as a separate faith group, probably as a cult, actually. The point here, is not that every family will have problems. If peace is not possible, especially not even in the family, though, because of Christ and our faith in him. The point is, why would we think that we can get rid of all wars and all killing in the world and not be persecuted? So how do we manage this? How do we survive in a world that is hostile to Christians and the gospel? How do we survive in an American culture that is becoming more and more hostile to our faith? How do we find something to get us through? How do we find peace? Is peace even possible? We should always hope for peace. We should always pray for peace. Absolutely. No question about it. But it can't come at the cost of truth by overlooking God's absolutes and with a go-along, get-along attitude. Now, there are two options for finding peace for our souls in this world. Option number one, I call this the displacement model. For those of you who have taken your basic chemistry class, you all know that you put oil into a glass container, and if you pour water in, what happens? It displaces the oil. The oil rises to the top, and if you would pour enough water in, all of the oil would actually go over the sides and come out on the floor or the tabletop. Option number two for peace. It's kind of a Robert Schuller, Crystal Cathedral, the Hour of Power Theology of Positive Thinking model. Just think positive, ignore thoughts, evil thoughts, ignore evil, and maybe it will go away and you'll be okay. But this model has little substance and staying power. Worldly temporal peace cannot replace or displace all conflict, all disagreement and hostility in this world in our time, and we will never see it until the new world and the new creation come. Scripture is clear, there will be wars and rumors of wars. That's from Matthew 24:6. When it says, there will be, that word, will be, is said in the present infinitive form of the Greek verb to be, by Jesus. And it refers to things going on in the present, which will continue into the future. That means there will be no end in this world. Anyone who thinks worldly peace can replace all conflict in this world simply hasn't been watching the news, and certainly has never gone to war and seen the dark side of humanity. The peace that some would propose often comes at the expense of the truth of God's word about sin and evil. Some would guide us to a mere armistice or a ceasefire with Satan and sin by accepting a little bit of sin here and there, instead of putting our faith in the victory over sin by Christ on the cross. Jesus disbands any faith in this proposal of false peace with the world and surrender to it and its consequences when he tells us to take a lesson from the weather. We can tell when a storm is coming because of the clouds, right? Because of the wind, because of the lightning in the distance. We can hear it, we can see it. We see these things and we know we're getting a storm. We also know we can't stop it and we can't change the weather. So we accept it, we deal with it. We take our clothes off the line. We try to fit our cars into the garage if we think hail is coming. We bring the lawn chairs in from the porch so they don't get blown away to the neighbors. We close our windows and we hunker down in front of the TV to see if, in addition to the storm, there's going to be any tornado warnings, right? We know when a storm is coming, or so we think. But what Jesus is saying is that you got this one right. You understand physical storms, but you're not doing too well when it comes to spiritual storms, to the storm of persecution. Hypocrites, Jesus says to the crowds, why do you people try to ignore the storm of evil, and here I'm paraphrasing, in the world and not prepare for it spiritually? Why do you not recognize the upcoming spiritual persecution or storm that will come your way when you have accepted me and put your faith in me as your Messiah? Yet you understand and deal with the real weather. Jesus knows that the people gathered to hear him know that the Jewish leaders are plotting against him. He knows, however, that they are probably still in denial about what it's going to mean to follow him. We just don't want to hear that God will call us to take a stand and suffer for our faith. Option number two, peace in the middle of or in spite of the conflict, persecution, and evil in the world. How and where do we find this? You know, we remember Jesus' words in our text when he says, but I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. There is a principle that recognizes true peace comes at a price and with sacrifice. World War II was the deadliest military conflict in history in absolute terms of total dead. Over 60 million people were killed, which is about 3% of the 1940 population of about 2.5, 2.3 billion. And all of this done to defeat Hitler. In like manner, our spiritual peace comes at a price and with great sacrifice. Now, baptism in that verse I read earlier, when Jesus talks about I have a baptism to undergo, is not a reference to the sacrament of holy baptism, not at all. But it's used figuratively to refer to Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus here anticipates his upcoming death, but also is eager for the glory that will be revealed at his resurrection, and the incredible blessing that occurs as the Christian church is then planted. The price is the only Son of God himself, Jesus. The sacrifice is his very life. What about this sacrifice? Jesus' sacrifice is like the sacrifice that King Ferdinand made. You got him up there on the top of this insert. King Ferdinand was at one time heir to the throne of Austria. He could become a leader among his people, a king. A problem, however, stood in the way of his happiness. He had fallen in love with Sophie, a young woman who was a commoner. She did not have the blood of kings in her, and so legally, because of Austria's customs, he should not marry her. But permission had been reluctantly granted for him to marry Sophie. But she would never be the official queen of Austria. He would have to pay a price for his love. And their children would never inherit the throne of kings of their father. Ferdinand married Sophie anyway and lived happily with her until his death. And in this story, King Ferdinand is a picture to us of the honor, the love, the sacrifice, and the peace that we find in God. Let's talk about honor for a minute. Ferdinand could have had the honor of keeping the position of king in his family lineage, but he gave it up. Jesus, before his baptism, during his temptation for 40 days in the wilderness, was tempted by Satan to have all the kingdoms of the world, but he gave it up. He didn't reach out for this, but he reached out instead for us on the cross. Let's talk about love. King Ferdinand had come to love Sophia, his bride, a commoner. We're kind of like commoners to Jesus. Jesus deeply loves his bride, the church, us, sinners who trust in him. Let's talk about sacrifice. Ferdinand made a great sacrifice to take Sophia as his wife. He gave up his very kingdom. Jesus made the greatest sacrifice to take his bride, the church, us as his own. He gave up his very life. All this ensured that we could have the greatest gift of peace known to all people in the world, spiritual peace with our God. True peace, spiritual peace, is this. True peace is being at peace with our God. True peace is freedom from our sins and our guilt over our sins. True peace is the forgiveness Christ has won for us. True peace is being reconciled to our Heavenly Father. This peace can't be taken away from us by Satan or the world. This true peace exists in the middle of persecution. And that's where I brought up this next picture. You can survive a storm if you have an umbrella, folks. And our umbrella is Jesus. You can stay dry under that umbrella. True peace is kind of like that. It exists in the storm. It exists on your worst day. It exists in the greatest catastrophes of life and your biggest failures. It exists when all of our dreams are crushed. It's what gets us through the conflict and turmoil of this world, because we look ahead in faith to a world free of sin one day, free of all conflict, heaven. This peace exists because it comes not from within us, but it comes from God Himself. This spiritual peace is given to us by God's grace through faith, and it can't be stripped from us by Satan. Our epistle lesson makes this clear. And we are called, and we are recalled every day to faith in Jesus and this cross and the empty tomb. All the best things in life are given by God by grace through faith. This is what our epistle lesson speaks of. Faith is the key. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.